this away. We're good? Okay, my friends, let's go for the gold. Today we go for the gold. Tehillim, Kuf Yutes, Psalm 119. We are going to finish the verses that correspond to the letter Tes, which is Tov, which is good, right? We learn about what's really good in life. In the 71st verse of this remarkable chapter of Tehillim, David HaMelech begins by saying, Tov li chi'unesi. It is good for me that I've been afflicted. It's good for me, leman elmad chukecha, so that I might learn your statutes. In other words, David HaMelech says, it was good for me to be afflicted, because somehow being afflicted enabled King David to learn God's statutes. That sounds rather strange, because if you're afflicted, you're busy with afflictions, and then you can't succeed. People would blame their lack of success on afflictions. I couldn't function. I had a headache. How'd you expect me to learn Torah? I was in pain. I was suffering from all forms of privation or deprivation, and therefore I couldn't be successful. And here David HaMelech says, I'm happy. It was good that I was afflicted because my affliction brought me to understand God's Torah. This has to be understood. What does it mean? Why would affliction bring one to understand or learn or become knowledgeable? So let us take a look in the classical Rishonim, the classical commentaries, and then we'll maybe develop it from there. We're going to begin with Rashi. That's going to be our first point of departure. Rashi says, what is the meaning of Tov Li? It is good for me, ki unesi, because I have been afflicted. Says Rashi, shenisyasarti v'unesi leman oshuv miderech ra'o. I suffered, I was afflicted, in order that I might return or turn away from a path that wasn't good. V'eshmer, once I turned away from that path, v'eshmer chukecha, then I was able to keep your statutes. So it certainly sounds like Rashi indicates that David HaMelech is acknowledging mistakes made, and when you make mistakes, what is a Torah Jew supposed to do? Tshuva. You're supposed to return from the mistakes. The world interprets or translates the word tshuva as repentance, and the Rebbe points out that that's not a proper translation, because the word lashuv means to return. And that is to say that repentance indicates somebody might be doing the wrong thing, and so he or she might in fact repent. They might do something different. They say, this is not the path I'm going to take anymore. I'm going to turn a new leaf or going to choose a fresh path. But tshuva means to return, because really and truly, each and every one of us is organically speaking always connected to Hashem. We're born that way. Unfortunately, we make some very bad choices along the road, and we have to turn away from the bad choices. And the moment we turn away from the bad choices, well, then we're facing the right direction. And if we're facing the right direction, we're doing a good thing, so then we've returned to who we really were. Now, David HaMelech says, I did some bad things. I was on a derech ro, I was on a bad path. So if I was on a bad path, and now I have to abandon that bad path, had I not abandoned that bad path, what would have been impeded? What would be impeded if David HaMelech remains on a bad path or on the wrong path? The answer would be his spiritual development. God said to the wicked, who are you to speak of my statutes? So if David HaMelech was in a bad path, then he wouldn't be able to realize the natural potential that HaKadosh Baruch Hu endowed him with in studying Torah and understanding the profundity and the depth of Torah. So by doing tshuva, David HaMelech was able to return to who he always could and should have been. In other words, we're talking here about nothing short of a restoration of the Davidic spirit. So, okay, what does affliction have to do with that? We, the Jewish people, do not believe in afflicting ourselves and bringing pain upon ourselves. There are some faith systems that encourage affliction. There are some faith systems who have and continue to believe that when somebody suffers, and if you don't suffer, you make yourself suffer. You torture yourself. And this kind of torture brings one into a greater spiritual closeness to God. But this is not the path of Torah. So why did David HaMelech have to suffer? And perhaps the explanation, the meaning of what Rashi is telling us is as follows. When we are embarked on a path of folly, or when we're doing the wrong thing, we sometimes need a wake-up moment, or what they call in terms of addiction, we need to hit rock bottom. And if we don't hit rock bottom, if we don't have a realization that we're going the wrong direction, we wouldn't change. We'd never turn around. Hasidim used to give a mashal, a metaphor for the idea of tshuva. In Yiddish, there's an expression, ein ker. One turn. Tshuva is ein ker. How can tshuva be one turn? Tshuva is not an easy thing to do. It's not easy for a person to restore their spirituality. It's not easy for a person to turn themselves around. It's a difficult thing to do. So Shmuel Levitin used to say that imagine a fellow is driving in the wrong direction for a long time. He's driving for a long time. He ends up in a very far away from where he has to be. And suddenly he comes to a realization he's driving the wrong direction. So what does he do? Ein ker, one turn. Does that mean that he's back in his destination? No. It's going to take a long time to undo all the damage. But now he's facing the right direction. So that's why he says, where are you going? I'm going the right direction. I'm going the right direction. If I'm going the wrong direction, so I'm going the wrong direction, I'll never get to the right place. And what makes a person realize that? There's a rather pedestrian story that's out there. You used to say it's out there on the internet. Now you could say it's out there on Facebook. There's a story out there. I don't even know if it has a Jewish source. I don't know if it has a religious source per se, but it's a nice story. And it's a story about a fellow in the story that's out there, a lawyer who just finished a case and that was prosecuted successfully, and he's kind of overwhelmed with his own success and his own happiness and his own glory, and he's driving his brand new convertible. And life is great. He's totally obsessed with himself. Totally caught up in the moment of pleasure that he's right now occupying. And all of a sudden, as he's driving, he hears a jarring sound. It appears that somebody has thrown something at his car. And smoke comes out of his ears, and he comes out, and he sees somebody throw a rock at his beautiful new car. And he sees red, he wants to kill somebody. And he looks up and he sees a little boy standing there. He says, did you throw the rock? The boy says, yes. He said, why'd you throw the rock? He says, because my brother fell out of his wheelchair. I'm trying to get your attention. I'm yelling and screaming. You had a convertible. You didn't hear anything, I said. I had no choice, he said. And the man suddenly realized that he had not noticed that there was a boy who fell out of a wheelchair, not heard the cries of his brother trying to help. And even after the rock was thrown, he still didn't see the boy falling out of the wheelchair. And all of a sudden, it dawned upon him that he'd become a selfish, egotistical, narcissistic individual, and he went over and he helped this boy and he put him back in the wheelchair, and he promised himself that he would never go down that path of folly again. As the story goes, he never fixed the dent in the door. So that would always remind him of that epiphany, that wake-up moment. So that was a good dent. It was a positive thing because it made him wake up and realize. So David HaMelech, it seems, the way Rashi explains it, does tshuva. How and why does David HaMelech do tshuva? What motivates David HaMelech doing tshuva? The answer is ki onesi. It was the suffering, it was the affliction that came upon me that made me realize that I was wrong. So I did tshuva. And because I did tshuva, this led me in a path of elmad chukecha, that I was able to learn your Torah. And when I could learn your Torah, David HaMelech says, it was toivli, it was good for me. So in the long run, all of the affliction was actually a good thing. Why? Because it brought me to tshuva, and tshuva brought me to the study of Torah. This first interpretation of Rashi seems to be also echoed by the Ibn Ezra, although he leaves out the tshuva part. Rabbeinu Avraham Ibn Ezra says, toiv, it's good. Affliction is good. Why is pain good? Why is suffering good? He says, toiv, it's good. He doesn't even talk about the term unesi. He just simply transcribes the word toiv, it's good. And he says, Imbo inuyim olai, if suffering came upon me, if affliction came upon me, shiviuni, that brought me, lilmeid chukecha, if it brought me to learn your statutes, toivli, that's good. That's good. So if there's a bad that brings to good, if it's the good I'm looking for, then the bad isn't bad. Why isn't it bad? Because it was good. That was good. That suffering brought me to a good place. So it's all good. So that's how David HaMelech explains the Tevli Kiyunesi, that the suffering was good because his value system was such Elmot Chukecha, the learning Hashem's statutes was most important. Okay, so Rashi brings in this business of Laman Oshav Miderech Ra. Ibn Ezra does not seem to talk about that, but that's the first approach. Then Rashi himself is not satisfied with this. And he says, Bepirushim achedim atzasi kein, otherwise I found the following. Toiv li ki unesi, it was good for me that I was afflicted. He says, Toiv hoya be'enai ki sheyisi sevel yusurim. It was good for me when I was busy suffering. Why? Because the suffering enabled me lilmeid Torah b'tzar. I could learn Torah in a sense of pain or deprivation. And that was a good thing. It was good. It was good to learn Torah that way. Now, according to this second interpretation, which Rashi quotes, it's not the suffering that brought me to something good. It's the suffering that made it good. The learning Torah mitoich tzar, the learning Torah out of pain, was what made the study of Torah most meaningful. Now, this second interpretation seems to be echoed by the Mitzudas David. And the Mitzudas David says, Toiva hi be'enai, it was good in my eyes. Asher hayisim ma'ana atzmi, I was even brought myself pain, he says. And I know that the Torah brought me affliction. And he says that's because HaTorah mateshes koyach. The Torah weakens a person. The study of Torah weakens a person. But he said that's good. Because Laman Elmad, in order that I learn Teichen Omak Hukecha, the deeper idea of your statutes. In other words, there was a price to pay. And Hara HaZois, that price, that affliction, Tevehi, that's good. That affliction is good. So a little bit different. The Mitzvot David's idea here seems to be that the affliction of Torah, there is an affliction that comes along with Torah, and that affliction in and of itself was a good thing because it's a price to pay. But the Radak seems to reflect that second interpretation of Rashi fully. Radak says, "Kiyisha manatzmi, when I was afflicted, I toiled in order to learn your Torah. This was for a greater good. And the good was because it brought me to Torah's Picha, which is the way David HaMelech continues in the next verse. Okay, so basically we have two approaches to understanding this Toivli Kiyunesi. The affliction was good. One way of understanding the affliction is good is the affliction brought me to a good place. Perhaps Rashi is not happy with only that approach because then it's not Toivli Kiyunesi. The affliction itself is not good. The affliction brought me somewhere good, but in and of itself, the affliction wasn't good. So Rashi gives us another interpretation in which the affliction itself is good. How is the affliction itself good? Because the affliction itself, being afflicted, and then studying Torah in a state of affliction, meant that the Torah study was more valuable, that the experience was more meaningful. So therefore, there's a value, a virtue in the affliction to the point that to David HaMelech, it's an affliction, it's a price to pay. I'll pay the price if I have to. Obviously, if I didn't have to pay the price, I'd be happier. David HaMelech says, no, that price was good. That suffering was good because now I'm a different person precisely because of the suffering. And because David HaMelech's value system was Torah's picha, was the Torah of Hashem, so then all of the suffering, all the deprivation was irrelevant, meaningless. In other words, the negativity of it was meaningless because the value system of David HaMelech is to be able to learn Hashem's Torah. Which brings us into the next verse. Then this is the last verse that speaks about the letter test. Tovli Torah Spicha, the Torah of your mouth is better for me, mi alfezov v'chesef, than thousands of bars of gold and silver. So all of the other value that people might pursue is meaningless to me. That's not what life's about for me. And therefore, the Torah, which is of a greater value to me, so any affliction, any price that I have to pay, if that brings me to the study of Torah, it's well worth it. Totally, it's good for me. Now, this idea of Torah being something that comes specifically with suffering, it's not an easy thing, is reflected in the words of our sages in multiple ways. For example, we have in Meseches Kalat Abasi, in the fifth chapter, it says over there that Kachi Darka Shel Torah, a similar idea that's found in Pirkei Avos, this is the way of Torah, and we'll talk about that Mishnah in a moment. But the in the Meseches Kalat Abasi it says Chazya L'Rav Kahana D'Hav Mifanek Nafshe, the sword of Kahana was enjoying life. So what's wrong with that? A happy Jew. What's wrong? He's having fun. So they said to him, "What's going on here? Leslach, do you not hold of a leitimso be'eretz achayim, that the Torah is not found in the land of life, which means leitimso Torah b'mishem achaya atzmeleh, that the Torah is not found in somebody who derives pleasure over it, meaning somebody who studies the Torah in a sense of plenty, in a sense of enjoyment, in a sense of fulfillment, of pinuk, of tainug, of pleasure. It's like you have to shake yourself up. And then there's a whole discussion back and forth of whether they're ingestible pleasures, to which he responds, not every ingestible is pleasurable. He talks about certain foods which could bring you pain. So he talks about other forms of pleasure which are external, the kind of things which are prohibited on Yom Kippur. And he says, ultimately, it is deprivation of these things which brings you to study Torah. And he says, that's the meaning of the word, Toiv l'kiyunesi l'man elmot chulkecha. So the Meseches Kalat Abasi seems to assume that you need to have somehow pain and suffering in order to be able to gain the valuable knowledge of Torah. And the obvious question is why? Why does it have to come with pain? Truth be told, this goes far before David HaMelech, certainly before Rav Kahana. This idea is encapsulated in the words of the Medrash, which speak about Moshe Rabbeinu. That Moshe Rabbeinu was on the mountain, and he says, God says to him, "Vayemer Hashem al Moshe, k'sav lecha sadvarim elo, write these things." So the Medrash says, write these things? This is the meaning of the pasuk, Toiv l'kiyunesi. This is the meaning of David HaMelech's verse, that it's good I was afflicted, l'man elmat, so that I might learn Torah Picha. And the Medrash goes on to say that Moshe Rabbeinu fasted, he avoided food and drink and sleep for 120 days. Because there was 40 days, and then 40 days, and then another 40 days and nights. Increments, collections of 40 days, and there wasn't much time in between. He got a day in between each time. And apparently Moshe Rabbeinu survived, but it was not a pleasurable experience. He was able to do it, but it wasn't a delight. It was something that was a physically taxing and mortifying experience. It hurt. It was painful. But David did it. Moshe did it, I mean. So the Medrash asks, how did he eat? How did he survive? Ma'ayin ha'ya Moshe eichel. So the Medrash says, Miziv Hashchina. He was powered by the light of God, if you will, by the radiance of God. It's like an neshama experience, but it doesn't sound like it was enjoyable for the body. As it says, Va'ata machaya es kulam, the pasuk says, you give all life. So the Medrash goes on to say that for Moshe Rabbeinu, God said to him, you see, because of all that fasting, because of all that deprivation, because of all of the lack of the physical pleasure, what happened in the end? Not only he got the luchot, but in addition to the luchot, there was also the rest of the Torah, halacha, and medrash, and agada, which wasn't originally given to Moshe Rabbeinu, and all of this was given because of Moshe Rabbeinu's affliction and suffering, because he prayed on behalf of the Jewish people, because he remained on the mountain, because he didn't eat and drink and sleep for those 120 days. And Moshe Rabbeinu exclaims at the end, Azoyi says, so that's what this is about. Toiv l'kiyunesi. Then it was all worth it. If that brought me to this understanding of Torah, then great. So from the very beginning, from Moshe Rabbeinu receiving the Torah, it seems it had to come with affliction, it had to come with suffering. If that's not good enough, how about if I tell you that in the Psikta Zutrasa, over there it's brought down that God said to Avram Avinu, as it says, Vayeda Elov Havaya, God showed himself to Avram. This is after Avram Avinu had a bris milah circumcision at the age of 99, after a lifetime of suffering and sacrifice, after being faced with so much difficulty. And then it says, God revealed himself. So the Medrash says, and this is the meaning of Tevli Teres Picha. This is the meaning of Tevli Kionesi, that the suffering was good. Who is the original embodiment of King David's verse, Tovli Kionesi, it was good that I suffered? You know who the original embodiment, says the Medrash? Avram Avinu. Avram Avinu is the original embodiment of this. God tested him with many, many tests, and he remained faithful. As it says, you found his heart to be faithful. And Laman Elmad Chukecha, the psik that goes on to say, is Avram Avinu. Hashem tested him, and he learned so much as a result of that affliction and of those tests. So we have Avram Avinu reaching extraordinary levels of spiritual success. How? Kiyonesi, because of the affliction. We have Moshe Rabbeinu, who endures remarkable deprivation and physical privation, but it's all worth it because he has the Torah as a result of it. And then finally, we have David HaMelech. So we have Avram, Moshe, and David, all of whom we emphasize this concept. And as I quoted earlier, we have the Maseches Kala, in which Rav Kahana isn't behaving that way. And they say, what did you expect? You're going to learn Torah if you don't transcend, if you don't leave behind the physical pleasures, if you don't experience suffering? And then we have a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. A Mishnah in chapter 6, verse 4 says, Kachi darka shel Torah. This is the way of Torah. Paspa melech teichel. You eat bread with a little bit of salt. Mayim bimsuda tishta. You have a small bit of water to drink. Ala oretz tishan. You sleep on the ground. V'chai tzar tichya. You live a life of pain. Uba teira ata omel. And you toil in Torah. Im ata isekein. If you do this, shrecha v'tevlach. Life is great. It'll be good for you in this world. V'tevlach lo'ilam haba. And you ask yourself the question, really? I have to sleep on the floor? I have to eat bread and salt? I have to drink a little water? I can't live a normal life? What in heaven is going on here? What does God delight in human misfortune and suffering? Does God look for our pain? Why would the affliction have to come in this fashion? The Ma'am Lois quotes the teaching on the words Umimidbar Matona. From the desert we receive the gift. And he says, our sages tell us, the Gemara in several places tells us, Imesim Adam Atzmai Kimidbar Azeh, if a person makes himself desert-like, how do you make like a desert? Shakel Doshin, everybody walks all over you. Then Talmud Miskayim Biyadeh, then your Torah learning will remain in hand. But Vim Lav, if not, the Torah will remain in hand. If you didn't suffer, if you didn't have self abnegation and you didn't really experience humility and almost abuse in your acknowledgement or in your acquiring of Torah, it's not going to go. V'chein, this is the same thing David HaMelech did. He humbled himself, and in humbling himself, he received all of the wisdom of Torah. And the Ma'am Lo'yah says, this is connected to another Gemara that says, Hizaru mipnei bnei aniyim, watch out from the children of the impoverished, Mehem teitzei Torah. Torah will come from them, not the one who was born with a silver spoon in his mouth, not the one who had an easy life. This is the polar opposite of Western liberal ideas, that the reason that people fail is because they're brought up in poor and they're living in ghettos of poverty, and if only we created equality, and if only everybody had all the opportunities everybody else had, and everybody would be well-fed, well-nourished, everybody would be well-rounded, then we would rule out crime, and everything would be wonderful. But in fact, it hasn't happened that way. We've been doing this since the 60s, 1960s, and it has not changed. 50 years of a failed experiment didn't change. The Rebbe once spoke about it. He said, that's not what the Gemara says. The Gemara says, Hizaru b'pnei bnei aniyim. It's from those children who come out of circumstances and situations that they have to work really hard to succeed. That's where greatness comes from. And in truth, if you look at the history, world history, you'll see that most great individuals did not come from circumstances of plenty. Most people who did extraordinary things in their life suffered tremendous, tremendous challenges and setbacks, and yet rose to the occasion. So why is that? Why is that? How does it work? David HaMelech rejoices in it, clearly, because that brings him to be able to experience this. But why? You know, the Gemara says, a person should exile himself to a place of Torah. And the Gemara goes on to say, don't think it just means if you don't have any Torah being taught where you are now, so exile yourself. No, he says, you have to exile yourself. You have to uproot yourself. And Chazal tell us that there are three basic reasons. So one is a metaphor, like of a plant, that you have something planted somewhere, but in order to make it succeed, you have to uproot it, and you have to plant it in new, fresh soil. And in this fresh, fertile soil, that's where it's going to grow. So somehow the uprooting or the exiling brings about this kind of greatness and this kind of success. So how does it work? So one of the explanations in this whole idea is that when it comes to a human being's life, human beings are faced really, in a certain sense, with two paths. We always have two paths in front of us. One is the path of physical material gratification, the pursuit of money and fame and pleasure. And the other is a higher calling, a spiritual calling. Maharal of Prague explains the Mishnah that says, Kachi Darka Shel Torah. And he says, the reason that the Torah will not be fulfilled in somebody who lives a life in which their moral compass and value system is guided by pleasure, enjoyment, profit, money, wealth, affluence, and so on and so forth, is because by their very nature, these two things are antithetical. They live in opposition of each other. And it's only if a person will choose to live a life that is motivated or fueled with a higher desire, with a desire for not what is physical or materially edifying, but rather that which is spiritually inspiring, that which is something that touches the heart, the mind, and the soul, only then will a person be able to succeed in that direction. Maharal says, basically, a person can only go in one direction, and you have to choose. You have to decide which direction you want to go in. In other words, what's life about? What's life about? Is life about the physical and the material, or is life about the spiritual? What is life about? You have to decide. If life is going to be about physical pleasure, that means at every moment you're in a crossroad, turn right or turn left, how will I respond? If my moral compass, if my guidebook in life is about where it's more fun, where it's more pleasure, where it's more enjoyable, what will I decide? Whenever I come to a juncture, whenever I have to make a decision, what decision will I make? I'll choose what's valuable for me. I'll choose what life's about for me. So if life's about physical pleasure, now I have a choice to make. Obviously, what choice will I make? I'll make the choice to pursue the physical pleasure, the material reality. But Maharal says if a person has a different value system in life, well, life is about spiritual edification. I seek spiritual edification. I seek knowledge. I seek a closeness to God. So then every juncture in life, you have a choice to make. What will motivate your choices? Obviously, the latter. So how do you think you're going to succeed? If the choices you make in life are motivated by one extreme or the other, when will you succeed? Well, or when will you succeed at Torah? He says, if that's your value system, you'll succeed at Torah. If you have a different value system, how will you succeed at Torah? That's not what life's about for you. We can all be successful, by and large, if we devote ourselves single-mindedly to a certain pursuit. If we devote ourselves to it, we can be successful. That doesn't mean that God sometimes doesn't give a person what they want and that's not their destiny. But as a rule, if you devote yourself to something, if you commit yourself to something, as a rule, you'll be able to succeed in that. So the question is, what's life about? And David HaMelech seems to indicate that maybe in the beginning he didn't have the clarity that he had later on. And he says, Toiv li yikru nesi. It was that affliction, it was that suffering that made me realize what life's really about. And once I have a different idea of what life's about, leman elmot chukecha, all the pain, all the deprivation was meaningless to me, because that's not what life was about. David HaMelech had a choice. Enjoy life, don't grow in Torah. Grow in Torah and let it come at a price of enjoying life. What did he choose? Grow in Torah.
But it came at a price. Yeah, that's good. That's the price I'm ready to pay. If you want to do this, then that's good for you. That's tovli.
So this is on some level how we have to understand this idea of tovli kiunesi. And perhaps taking this in a little bit of a more profound idea, there's this notion that when a person experiences bittul, when a person experiences renunciation of self, then he's able to transcend the narrow frame of life, and you're able to, so to speak, grow into a greater reality. There's a famous story. I repeated this many times. It's an incredible little narrative, little vignette, where Rabbi Steinsaltz, Evan Yisrael, writes this letter to the Rebbe that he's doing too many things, and he's collapsing. Which thing should he stop doing? He lists a list of his projects. He says, something's got to go. What does the Rebbe answer him? Add a new project. He said, if it was somebody else, he wouldn't take it seriously. Yeah, right. But he says, it's the Rebbe. He knew how the Rebbe lived his life. And because he was who he is, the way he looks at things, so his scientific analysis of this answer was that matter takes up space. You can only fit a certain amount of space into a certain space. It's full. There's no more room. But when pressure is brought to bear, and sometimes extraordinary levels of pressure, what happens is the matter collapses. And then the subatomic structure rearranges itself. And when it rearranges itself, all of a sudden there's room. All of a sudden things are different. People try to close the suitcase, and they push really hard, and the pressure somehow collapses, squeezes out a little bit of the air. But the suitcase was full, yeah, until you sat on it. And all of a sudden, somehow you found more space. So that means that if we put pressure, that means we're able to transcend ourselves, able to grow. The famous Rabbi Abraham Joshua Twersky has his little crab metaphor. That the crab is a hard shell, right? So how do crabs grow? At some point, the shell becomes constricting and the crab feels pain. So what does the crab do? So it actually sheds the shell. It goes and finds some rocky shelter to live in so nobody can eat the soft body because it needs that protective shell. And then it grows a new shell. It grows and grows a new shell. And what happens as time goes on? And then he keeps growing. His squishy body keeps growing, and now he's being squeezed by the shell again. So what does he do? Gets rid of the shell, goes on some rock until he grows a new, larger shell. And this process repeats itself several times during the course of the lifetime of the crab. And Rabbi Twersky's lesson from this is that the reason that we have pain is so that we should cast off the shell and grow. He says, imagine the crab was a person. He would feel pain. What would he do? He would take a Tylenol. So he wouldn't have pain anymore. If he wouldn't have pain anymore, then he wouldn't cast off the shell. If the pain gets worse, he'll take maybe codeine. If it gets even worse, he'll take a Valium. They just keep medicating himself and keep medicating himself to remove the pain. But the truth is that the pain that we feel enables us to grow. So we get stuck in a certain paradigm. And we can't seem to go past that. We can't seem to see outside of it. This is our paradigm. This is where we are. And because we have pain or affliction, we realize that the present is extremely uncomfortable that enables us to grow. And then we can occupy a new place. And David HaMelech realized that the pain that he experienced enabled him to grow. He says, that was good. I'm glad I had that pain. If I didn't have that pain, I never could have grown. Let's use a lame metaphor. A child goes into school on the first day. I'm not even talking about nursery school. Let's say first grade. Is it a comfortable fit? The child goes to nursery school where everything was crayons and playing and dressing up, and now he's sitting behind a desk and he has to learn. It's painful. Child is not happy. He's not comfortable. And he gets used to it. And then he flourishes. Let's say it was a really successful year in first grade. And then he goes the first day into second grade. And maybe if that's not a big enough jump, when he leaves middle school, when he leaves elementary school, it's the middle school. And all of a sudden, he's really uncomfortable. He had his comfort zone. He knew where his room is. He knew the location. He's comfortable. And now he's in an uncomfortable place. What happens as a result of the discomfort? He's able to grow. What happens if a person would remain in his or her comfort zone?
they would still be in first grade when they were turning 60. Why? Because it was comfortable. Why leave that? Now, we often don't look for discomfort. We are creatures of comfort. We don't look for affliction. We don't look for difficulty. We don't look to be put out, if you will, or travel the path of greater resistance. But in truth, it is that discomfort that makes us rise to greatness. And that's the meanings of Toivli Kiyonesi. David HaMelech says, I'm glad, like the first approach in Rashi, it brought me to greatness. The second approach, learning Torah despite the pain and affliction, that made the Torah study so much more meaningful. It made the experience so much more powerful, so much more intense. I studied Torah on a different level. Then ultimately, this is about the value system that David HaMelech had. A person's value system is only pleasure. He's never going to be happy with affliction. If a person's value system is Torah, well, that's another story. And that brings us into the next verse. Toiv li teyus picha. Your Torah, the Torah of your mouth, is greater me'alfei zov v'chesef than thousands of pieces or bars of gold and silver. So on a literal level, this is the value of money is not valuable. It's not valuable enough. It's not more valuable than the Torah. Because otherwise, the main thing would be to make money. And what's the value of money? Money really doesn't have value in and of itself. You can't wear the money you make. You can't eat the money you make. You can't delight in the money you make. What can you do? You can buy things with money. You can buy pleasure. You can buy fun. You can buy fame. You can buy freedom. You can buy a lot of things with money. Money, you can buy food. You can buy a house. You need money to buy things, but money in and of itself does not have value. Okay, so but the value of money is the freedom to do as I please. Somebody would get paid in loaves of bread. He said, how many loaves of bread can I eat? I can only eat one loaf. I can't wear a loaf of bread. I can't live in a loaf of bread. I can't enjoy my loaf of bread. I want to be able to do other things. So cash is king. You do whatever you want. You can buy food. You can buy shelter. You can buy friends. You can buy influence. Get cash. Do whatever you want. So money just brings you to have all these pleasurable things. But you know, the one thing money doesn't buy you is knowledge. And the one thing money doesn't buy you is spiritual accomplishment and achievement. And so when it comes to the concept of chayei tzar tichya, which doesn't mean that Rebbe says that a person is supposed to look to live a life of pain. But the question is, what is your value system? That is the question. What is the focus of life? And we see much later on in the very same chapter of Mishnah, in the ninth Mishnah of the sixth chapter of Pirkei Avos, a story with Rebbe Yossi ben Kisma. It's a story. As the Friedrich Rebbe said, every story in Torah brings a person to a new rung of appreciation, to a new level of understanding of God's Torah and the ways of Avodas Hashem. Stories of Torah, said the Friedrich Rebbe, open our hearts, they clear our minds, so that we should be able to absorb the truth of Torah, especially stories of tzaddikim, righteous people, of chassidim, of pious people. They energize our understanding of Torah. They elevate and upgrade the intensity of our service of God, our Avodas Hashem. And so the story of Rabbi Yossi ben Kisma is very telling. What is the story? He said, I was once walking on the road. I met this person. And the person says, hi. Rabbi Yossi ben Kisma interrupted his Torah study to be a mensch. He said, hi. And the person says, you could see he's dealing with a rabbi. He's dealing with a person whose life is all about Torah. That's the commodity of his existence. And he says to him, where are you from? He says, I come from a city of Torah, great scholars, city of scribes. And the man said, I want you to come live in our place. I'll give you elef alfei alafim dinim, $1,000,000, he said. I'll give you lots of gold and silver. I'll give you precious jewels and diamonds. And the Biyasi Bikispa says to him, if you gave me all the silver, all the gold, all the precious gems, all the diamonds in the world, I would never live in a place which is not one of Torah. And then David HaMelech goes on strangely to say, V'chein kasav b'sefer Tehillim, and this is written in the book of Tehillim through David Melech Yisrael. David HaMelech was the king of Israel. What did David HaMelech say? He said, Toiv li teres picha, me'alfei zov v'chesef. So what is this Mishnah teaching us? The Rebbe asked a question when he taught this Mishnah. He said, why do we have to say, V'chein kasav b'sefer Tehillim? And so it says in the book of Tehillim. And the answer is, my friends, a person might say, this was Rabbi Yossi ben Kisma's value system. If you're Rabbi Yossi ben Kisma,
gold and silver is meaningless. Precious stones, who cares? Because you're Rabbi Yosi ben Kisma. Rabbi Yosi ben Kisma was one of the greatest sages of all time. And a regular person might not live like Rabbi Yosi ben Kisma. V'loy oid, we say no. V'chein kosov, says the Mishnah. The Rebbe says, the Mishnah emphasizes, it's written in the book of Tehillim. The book of Tehillim, as we have learned many times in these classes, is whose book? Besides David HaMelech's book. Whose book is the book of Tehillim? It's every Yid's book. David HaMelech was able to encapsulate the sentiment of heart, mind, and soul that belongs to every single Yid of all time in the book of Tehillim. Every one of us can find his or herself in this book of Tehillim. David HaMelech emoted and spiritually pours forth in song that every one of us can recognize, a song that every one of us can learn. And so it was written by David, who was Melech Yisrael, the king of Israel. He provided. The purpose of a king is to provide for his constituents, for his nation. David Melech provides for his nation. What did David Melech provide for us? A lesson that's relevant for us all. And the lesson is, Tov li Torah Picha. The Torah of God's mouth is more valuable than all the gold and silver in the world. But you can do so many good things with gold and silver. You can do so many mitzvahs. You can give so much tzedakah. You can build institutions. Yeah, that's all nice, he says, but that's not my value system. My value system is Torah. And if it was David HaMelech's value system, Rabbi Yosi ben Kisma says, it can and should be every Jew's value system. Rabbi Yosi wasn't just saying, I'm not going to go and live with you. He was saying, you shouldn't live there either, meaning your place should change. If you want to bring a rabbi, don't tell him to live with us, be like us. You should say to the rabbi, come make us like you. Our value system should change. In other words, David HaMelech concludes the idea of Tov, the verses of goodness, by talking about what is truly good. And what's truly good is the concept of studying Torah right here in this world. Not to wait till you get to Gan Eden. Not till you wait to the other world where there's only Torah. It's the only commodity. But rather the Torah studied here. Like it says, the Gemara says, Ashrei mi shebo'a lekan v'talmudei biyadei. Fortunate is the one who comes to the other world and he's got his Torah study in hand. The Alter Rebbe explains in Torah Ur that the Torah that's studied in this world becomes the bridge through which a person can cross into the other world. If you didn't study Torah in this world, you can't study Torah in the other world. You can't appreciate it. The Torah has to be studied by a body and soul. It has to be studied in this reality, in this terrestrial reality, in order for it to be properly appreciated. And the Alter Rebbe, elsewhere, talks about, and also in Torah, talks about this idea of Kesev Ezov. He says Kesev Ezov is a metaphor for the passion of the soul. Kesef is said to be love, coming from the Hebrew word nichsof nichsafti. I have yearned, I have wanted, Yaakov said, to go back home. Why? Because he loved his father, he loved his parents. He wanted to go home to be with his parents. So Kesef represents that loving desire, that yearning to be close to God. And Zohav and gold represents fire. And the fire wants to transcend its place. It flickers, it's uncomfortable. It's seeking something else. And also, fire also disembodies, it breaks things apart. It's like the idea of din, the idea of judgment or discipline. It represents the idea not of ahava, but of yira, of awe, of reverence, of deep-found respect. And so David HaMelech says, on a more spiritual level, Tov li Torah Picha, to study the Torah of your mouth, which can only be really studied and appreciated here in this world, that's greater for me than Alfei Zohav v'Chesef, than this incredible, wonderful neshama experience in which the neshama would radiate and shine with this powerful passion, yearning, love, and awe and respect for God. Learning Torah is even greater than that. In other words, prior to the soul's descent into this body, the neshama irradiated effortlessly with Ava V'Yira. The neshama doesn't have to work at feeling love, just like a child doesn't have to work on loving his or her parents. And people who love material things, which includes all of us, you don't have to work on loving chocolate cake or respecting money. We all respect. That's our natural default. Oh, he has a lot of money. Oh, he has money. Okay, it's money. All of a sudden, we find respect because he has a lot of money. Oh, he's a powerful person. We respect him. Nobody has to say, you like the steak? Well, not really. Okay, so meditate. If you meditate for a half hour on steak, you'll like the steak. When it comes to God, we have to say, you have to meditate on loving God. When it comes to the steak, we love the steak. It's natural. It's organic. What do you mean? It's who I am. That's how the neshama was on high. The neshama had the same respect that people have for money, fame, or power in this world. That's why the neshama had awe and respect for God in the other world. The same way people love the material pleasures, they don't have to be taught to love pleasure or pursue pleasure
It comes naturally. That's how the neshama was when it came to God. It yearned for God in that effortless way. So now the neshama came into this world where loving Hashem and respecting Hashem is a very difficult thing. The neshama struggles mightily to be able to express itself when it's stuck in this physical body, in this corporeal reality. So the question is, who needs this? Who needs it? And the answer? Oh, the answer is, what do you think the Torah came here for? The Torah of your mouth, in other words, the bond that we create, the so to speak, the kisses from God, the neshikas pihu that's metaphorized in the Song of Songs, the kisses of God's mouth, which is the idea of Torah. When a person learns Torah, it's like being kissed on his mouth by God. Those kisses, that connection, that bond, that unique and very, very powerful and profound union that a Yid achieves through Torah study, like the Alter Rebbe explains in the fifth chapter of Tanya, how the union achieved through Torah study is greater than any other union. That union, that oneness, can only come about when the neshama is stuck in the body. The neshama, the soul that's disembodied, can go back to its natural feelings, can revert back to Ava V'Yira, but cannot have that connection to Hashem. That bond with Hashem can only be achieved through Torah. And so David HaMelech not only in a way spurns physical material gold and silver, he ultimately even spurns the concept of spiritual self-gratification. A person can feel really spiritual, feel really good about himself. He's not studying Hashem's Torah. David HaMelech says that's not what it's about. And studying Hashem's Torah, that comes when you can transcend your own comfort zone. Otherwise, you don't learn anything new. Sure, you can ask a question.
What happens if a person is physically unable to learn, like they've got a very low IQ, or they just can't absorb things?
It's an excellent question. Because on the surface, I mean, your question is, what happens if somebody is learning disabled? Somebody can't learn. They don't learn well. So here we talk about learning and learning and learning. This person can't learn. It's not fair. So think about it. What does Hashem ask of us when he says, please learn Torah? He asks us to transcend our comfort zone. The intellectual, he learns Torah naturally. If he wouldn't be studying Torah, he'd be reading Aristotle. He'd be a scientist or a philosopher because he loves to learn. So is it really an act of Avedus Hashem? The answer is no. But the person who doesn't love to learn, the person who finds Torah study difficult, if that person forces themselves to study Torah on a simple level, on whatever level they're able to, but you study Torah on the level that they're able to, what happens then? It's a greater act of love and devotion. We're not expected to study Torah on somebody else's level. We're expected to study Torah on our level. And for a person who's extremely simple, sometimes even to read the words of Torah, just recite the words of Torah, even if you don't understand that much about it. The Shalah says, even Torah Shebal Peh, reading Shemus HaMesichtas, the Shalah says, just reading the names of the tractates, being proficient at least with the structure of the tractates of Talmud, it also has meaning for some people. It's like the story that somebody came to the Tzemach Tzedek and he said, Rebbe, I have a terrible problem, I don't like learning. And Tzemach Tzedek looked at him and he said, that's a problem? That's a solution. Tzemach Tzedek said, I love to learn. He said, I'm jealous of you. I love to learn. For me to study Torah as an act of loyalty, love, and devotion to Hashem, you have to be at the point of exhaustion. And then I study Torah for a little while. And then I serve Hashem. He says, you? You study Torah? You're serving Hashem every time you study Torah. You crack open a book already. It's an act of love and loyalty, an act of dedication and sacrifice. So study of Torah is not uniform. Study of Torah does not mean we're all supposed to study and understand in the same way. But we all have a mind. We're all capable of absorbing some ideas, so we have to study and absorb the ideas that God gave us to the best of our ability. And if we do that, then that's what life's about. That's what life's about. And so affliction, oftentimes, or material deprivation, being able to transcend the comfort zone of a person enables them to experience a new openness. It kind of expands the vista of the mind. It enables a person to be able to study Torah on a whole level. And David HaMelech says, if so, toivli. That's good for me, because this is what life's about. So when speaking of affliction, David HaMelech teaches us to go for the gold. Not the gold and silver in a material sense, and perhaps not even the gold and silver in a spiritual sense, but to seek nothing less than oneness with God and to fulfill our destiny. And when we do that, so David HaMelech says, this is Tovli, this is good. We began this entire study of the verses of Tess with a focus on Tov, on goodness. What is really good? What is goodness? And we said, Ein Tov Ela Torah. And now, as we conclude the last verses, we have a newfound appreciation and understanding for what's really good in life. And if we will enjoy that goodness, as we said, V'sabeinu mitovecha, God should satiate us from his goodness. So hopefully, as long as we devote ourselves to the study of Torah and to what is really good in these last days of Golos, that will merit in Mirtz Hashem to experience the age of global God consciousness, the age of knowledge, in which the whole world will be covered, as Isaiah says, with the knowledge of God, saturated with the knowledge of God. And that is the greatest goodness that we hope and pray for. May it arrive speedily in our days. Amen. L'chaim.